بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Firstly, I request the brothers, inshallah, if you come forward and closer towards the gathering, inshallah, make your way towards the center of the majlis, the center of the mahfil, inshallah. Don't just smile at me, inshallah. Come forward as well. Smile and come forward. Do them both. Jazakumullah khair. Inshallah, to begin the gathering, we start with the recitation of the Quran, the noble kalam of Allah Jalla wa Ala. And for this, we would like to call a student of our madrasa, Musa Adam, inshallah. The grandson of our dear Hafiz Mahmood.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والنازعات غرقا والناشطات نشطا والسابحات سبحا فالسابقات سبقا فالمدبرات أمرا يوم ترجف الراجفة تتبعها الرادفة قلوب يومئذ واجفة أبصارها خاشعة يقولون أئنا لمردودون في الحافرة أئذا كنا عظاما نخرة قالوا تلك إذا كرة خاسرة فإنما هي زجوة واحدة فإذا هم بالساهرة هل أتاك حديث موسى إذ ناداه ربه بالواد المقدس طوى اذهب إلى فرعون إنه تغى فقل هل لك إلى أن تزكى وأهديك إلى ربك فتخشى فأراه الآية الكبرى فكذب وعصى ثم أدب ويسعى فحشر فنادى فقال أنا ربكم الأعلى فأخذه الله نكال الآخرة والأولى إن في ذلك لعبرة لمن يخشى صدق الله العظيم.
ما شاء الله سبحان الله. ما شاء الله. Beautifully recited by heart, by memory, the first ruku of Surah An-Nazi'a. MashaAllah, may Allah Jalla wa Ala grant him more knowledge in the Quran, grant him further hifz within the Quran, allow him to improve his knowledge further and further, inshaAllah. Now, inshaAllah, to continue our gathering, to further our mahfil of praise of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like to call for the na'at of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Idris, Uncle Idris Bika, inshaAllah.
صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله وسلم عليك يا حبيب الله. نعت سرکار کی پڑھتا ہوں میں، بس اسی بات سے گھر میں میرے رحمت ہوگی۔ نعت سرکار کی پڑھتا ہوں میں، بس اسی بات سے گھر میں میرے رحمت ہوگی۔ ایک تیرا نام وسیلہ ہے میرا، رنج و غم میں بھی اسی نام سے راحت ہوگی۔ نعت سرکار کی پڑھتا ہوں میں، بس اسی بات سے گھر میں میرے رحمت ہوگی۔ یہ سنا ہے کہ بہت گور اندھیری ہوگی، یہ سنا ہے کہ بہت گور اندھیری ہوگی، قبر کا خوف رکھنا ہے دل، قبر کا خوف نہ رکھنا اے دل، وہاں سرکار دو عالم کی زیارت ہوگی۔ قبر کا خوف نہ رکھنا اے دل، وہاں سرکار دو عالم کی زیارت ہوگی۔ نعت سرکار کی پڑھتا ہوں میں، بس اسی بات سے گھر میں میرے رحمت ہوگی۔ ان کو مختار بنایا ہے میرے مولا نے، ان کو مختار بنایا ہے میرے مولا نے، خلد میں بس وہی جا سکتا ہے، خلد میں بس وہی جا سکتا ہے، جس کو حسنین کے نانا کی اجازت ہوگی۔ بس اسی بات سے گھر میں میرے رحمت ہوگی۔ نعت سرکار کی پڑھتا ہوں میں، بس اسی بات سے گھر میں میرے رحمت ہوگی۔ حشر کا دن بھی عجب دیکھنے والا ہوگا، حشر کا دن بھی عجب دیکھنے والا ہوگا، زلف لہرا کے وہ جب آئیں گے، زلف لہرا کے وہ جب آئیں گے، پھر قیامت میں بھی اور ایک قیامت ہوگی۔ زلف لہرا کے وہ جب آئیں گے، پھر قیامت میں بھی ایک اور قیامت ہوگی۔ ایک تیرا نام وسیلہ ہے میرا یا رسول اللہ، ایک تیرا نام ہے وسیلہ میرا یا رسول اللہ، ایک تیرا نام وسیلہ ہے میرا، رنج و غم میں بھی اسی نام سے راحت ہوگی۔ نعت سرکار کی پڑھتا ہوں میں، بس اسی بات سے گھر میں میرے رحمت ہوگی۔
ماشاءاللہ، الحمدللہ۔ He was Muhammad Idrisa, mashallah. Now, before the lecture starts, before the Ali, I would like to call Ali's father, Muhammad Izwan, for the Nath Nabi Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mashallah. Father, then son, lecture, inshallah.
Sallallahu alayka ya ya Rasulallah wa sallam alayka ya Habiballah is karam ka karu shukr kaise ada is karam ka karu shukr kaise ada jo karam mujh pe mere nabi kar diya main sajata hu sarkar ki mehfil mujhko har gham se rab ne bari kar diya is karam ka karu shukr kaise ada zikr sarkar ki hai bari barkate zikr sarkar ki hai bari barkate mil gayi rahate azmate rifate mil gayi rahate azmate rifate main gunahgar tha be amal tha magar main gunahgar tha be amal tha magar mustafa ne mujhe jannati kar diya is karam ka karu shukr kaise ada lamha lamha hai mujh par nabi ki ata lamha lamha hai mujh par nabi ki ata doston aur mangu main maula se kya doston aur mangu main maula se kya kya ye kam hai ke mere khuda ne mujhe kya ye kam hai ke mere khuda ne mujhe apne mehboob ka ummati kar diya is karam ka karu shukr kaise ada jo bhi aaye hain mehfil mein sarkar ki jo bhi aaye hain mehfil mein sarkar ki haazri mil gayi unko darbar ki haazri mil gayi unko darbar ki koi siddiq farooq usma hua koi siddiq farooq usma hua aur kisi ko nabi ne ali kar diya is karam ka karu shukr kaise ada is karam ka karu shukr kaise ada
jazakallah bhai
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد طب القلوب ودوائها وعافية الأبدان وشفائها ونور الأبصار وضيائها وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته We praise Allah, the most glorified, the most supreme, the one through His divine justice has granted mankind rights and mankind positions in society amongst one another. And we praise Allah Jalla wa Ala for sending us the most merciful creation, the jewel of mankind, the coolness to our hearts and eyes, the arbitrator of society, the one who gave justice in the lands, Muhammad, the chosen messenger of God. Upon him and his family be peace and blessings. Today's topic is regarding the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his treatment of women. Now this topic, we can mention hadith after hadith as we can for everything regarding the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But living in the West, it is important we speak about the trials we face today as well. For many years, for decades even, and over a century, we have seen the rise of the feminist ideology. Now this ideology, it was started off as a social movement with the suffragettes. For those of you who have studied recent history, you'll understand. The suffragettes, they initially began to fight for their rights in society. They fought and they campaigned for the right to vote, for the right to own property, for the right to, you know, be equal to men in society. And the world continues to speak of women's rights. But in reality, if we look at the situation, it seems as though, according to the West, women's rights were only discovered about 100 years ago. As I mentioned, the suffragists in the UK or the modern feminist movements within the United States of America and across Europe. But we shouldn't forget that over 1,000 years ago, when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to this world, when Europeans were debating whether women even had a soul, where British people were massacring women under the allegation that women were witches, we find that Muhammad al-Mustafa, rahmatul lil alameen, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he granted women rights that the West only discovered today. He granted women that level, that rank in society, which they still fight for today in the West. Meaning the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over 1,000 years ago gave women such a rank that today in the Western world they still haven't achieved that level. After hundreds of years of fighting, they haven't achieved that level. Yet the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam within 23 years gave women everything they needed. This is from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shown in the form of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many assume that feminism was the first movement to ever exist to bring women rights. But as we have established already, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he granted women the right to inheritance. He granted women the right for consent in marriage. He granted women the right to education, the right for property ownership, and the right for dignity. Dignity is something which even men today struggle with, which men have to fight for. But the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he granted to both men and women. He granted them honor, respect and dignity. Within the last 100 and 150 years, we find only within this period, on a legislative basis, were women granted rights. In 1870, there was an act, the Married Women's Property Act, through which the UK granted women rights to have property, to hold a title deed. Then we have in the 1918 and 1920s, we find that in UK and the USA, women were granted the right to vote. Meaning this is recent history, just over 100 years ago. And then the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 1,400 years ago, granted women the right to many things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, that we have not sent you except as a mercy to the entire universe. This mercy wasn't just limited to men. This mercy wasn't just limited to children. Rather, this mercy was for every single being, whether it be man, woman, child, whether it be animals, whether it be the trees and the rocks, whether it be the very ground he walked on. Every single form of creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a mercy for them. We find, before the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to this world, in pre-Islamic Arabia, when a daughter was born in a household, this was seen as a dishonor for the family. Meaning a father would cover his head in shame if a woman was born in his family. A father would take that newborn baby daughter, he'd go out to the desert, and he'd bury this daughter alive. This was the level of ignorance and jahiliyyah back before the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to this world. But today we see a similar trend. We see honor killings. We see that if a woman, if a daughter does not want to marry the man which you choose, then our next option is to kill the family, is to kill the daughter. This is a trend in today's society. Perhaps not within our communities, but across the world this happens. This is called honor killings. To protect the, quote, dignity of the family, you kill your daughter so she doesn't marry some other man. So she marries somebody who you want to marry. But now not only have you lost your daughter, but you've lost your ticket to Jannah as well. And we'll come through this later on, inshaAllah. Women in the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when their father was to pass away, or when their husband was to pass away, we find that women had no right to inheritance, meaning they'd be left to the streets. Why do you think we find so many ahadith, and when we read the seerah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we find so many occasions where he helped the widows? Meaning today we see a widow, you know, she's looked after. Even the government benefit, the government gives her benefits. The government looks after her. People around her will look after her. But during the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if a woman was to lose her husband, she's lost everything. She's lost her place in society, she's lost her honor, and she's lost her dignity. This is why we find so many occasions where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would take time out of his own day-to-day life to look after the widows. In fact, we find the first honorable wife of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was whom? Sayyidah Khadija radiallahu anha, who was a widow. She was twice married. Not just once, but twice married, and she also had children before as well. And yet, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose her as his first wife. There's a reason behind this. There's hikmah, there's wisdom behind this. And we shouldn't just chuck these things to the side. Rather, we should look into every single action of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every single act which we may see as menial and minor, every single action of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has wisdom behind it. There is truth and there's hikmah behind it. But we are people who are blind. We look at the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we claim to love him, yet when it comes to these sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we cast them to the side. But as I mentioned in my previous speech, that when it comes to acting upon the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all you have to do is make the intention, the niyyah. When you make an intention to act upon the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is amongst the greatest rewards you will ever receive. So we should take this into our day-to-day lives, inshaAllah. We see across Europe, in the 19th century even, that married women were seen as property. They were seen as the property of their husband. And in fact, we find today, in other religions, for example, within the Hindu religion, it doesn't take place today, but you'll find this within their books and within the literature, that if a husband was to pass away, and you know the tradition is to burn the corpse of the man, the Hindu literature will mention, and this is still their law today, they may not act upon it, but this is still within their books, that if the husband is to pass away, then when they are burning the body of the husband, the woman, the wife, must also kill herself there. Meaning she must voluntarily kill herself. Why? Because she has no more place in society after her husband passed away. This is the tradition of other religions, the tradition of the West, the tradition of religions from the East. But we find the truth in Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa barak wa sallam. Even till the 1800s, women were not granted the right to education. They were told to stay at home. They were told to remain illiterate. They were told to remain ignorant. Yet the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us in a hadith, a very profound hadith, that tarabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli muslimi wa muslima. The seeking of knowledge is necessary upon every single man and woman, upon every single Muslim man and every single Muslim woman. This is a hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he's given open ijazah, open permission for both men and women to study. Studying is not just for the men. Studying is also for women as well. We find in the tradition of our scholars that many of the scholars we have today that we renowned, that are renowned scholars today, they will not have reached their maqam without their mothers. We know Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, he was born blind. He was born blind, and you know, it was only through the dua of his mother, the supplication of his mother, that he regained his eyesight. It's only through his mother's hard work, where she would feed him regularly, she would ensure that there was food for him. Only then did he grow to become the great scholar we know today. A great pious saint that we revere constantly. Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, Ghawthul Azam, radiallahu anhu, we know his very famous story. He only left his home in Jilan to go to Baghdad with the permission of his mother. His mother could have said, no, I don't want you to go. Yet still it is through his mother that he was able to travel to the lands of Baghdad and gain knowledge and become this great, great imam that we know him as today. Because remember, Ghawthul Azam, before he even reached a high maqam that we know him today, he was a great alim as well. He's the great mufti of his time. People would seek knowledge through him. He had thousands and thousands of students. But he only reached that maqam, again, through the supplication, through the permission of his mother, rahmatullahi alayha. So we see that Islam, from the very beginning, has granted women rights and dignity. And this is through the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We find that the ideology of feminism today, it is a reactionary ideology, meaning they react to certain changes in society. If somebody says something or somebody does something which a certain individual finds incorrect, then there'll be campaigns, there'll be protests, there'll be all sorts against this certain individual. Meaning, it initially emerged for the right reasons. In the West, it initially emerged to give women rights, to give women the rights to property, to give women the rights to basic human rights. Initially, they did not even have basic human rights. So this is why it emerged initially. But now we are dealing with a fifth wave of feminism, which no longer cares about these small menial things, or rather these important matters, sorry. But now they focus on the minor aspects, things which are unnecessary, things which in fact are irrelevant to the rights of a woman. And we find the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he outlined all the rights of a woman 1400 years ago. We find the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says to his sahaba, to his companions, the best of you are those who are best to their wives. And indeed, I am best to my wives. Meaning we find the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he categorizes what a man is. And a man is based upon the woman. I mean, this is what he mentioned. He mentioned that to be the best man, you must first respect your women. To be best, to be great to your women. Look after your women. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I am the one who looks after my women folk the best. Not out of fakhr, not out of pride, but as a way to teach, as a way to bring the desire within the sahaba to emulate him. That if the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he treats his women folk with respect, then we also must treat our women folk with respect as well. We find that Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, as I mentioned previously, she mentioned the hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would serve his family. He would mend his own clothes, he'd repair his own sandals. He would milk the goats at home as well. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would preoccupy himself in these household matters until the call of prayer. That when the call of prayer would come, then the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would leave his household and attend to duties within the masjid. And the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being the Khatimul Anbiya, the final messenger, we know that he had many duties to perform granted to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Instead of five prayers, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to pray six. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would spend the entire night in prayer. We find the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not even find time to eat. There'd be times when his household, there'd be no barley, there'd be no bread in his house. Then in fact, we find a hadith where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioned regarding him by sahaba, that there'd be days on end when no smoke would emanate from the house of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning no food would be cooked in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we understand the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had many duties to perform, duties from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his duty as a Nabi to propagate the truth and to reject the falsehood. Yet even with all of these duties and all of these obligations, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he still found time within his daily life to help his household, to look after his household, to look after his women folk. Right? This does not now mean, and I have to mention this, that does not now mean that women folk at home can just sit back and relax and do nothing all day. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted every person in society a place. The men, traditionally our place is to go out and work and earn for the family. For women, traditionally, the position is they remain at home, they look after the family. They maintain the station of the household. They make the house into a home. This is the rank of a woman. And this is no derogatory term. This is nothing of disrespect. Rather, we find in a hadith and from the Quran as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted this rank to women that they do not even need to leave their homes. That, you know, if there is a hadith or it is a statement of the scholars that the position of a man is such that when it comes to Yawm al-Qiyamah, the man will be questioned about his wife. The man will be questioned about his daughters. Meaning the man will be questioned that why did your wife not pray? Why did your wife not fast? Why did your wife not do this and this? Why did your daughters not cover up? The man will be questioned about this, not the women folk. The women folk will be questioned separately, but the man will also be questioned. Meaning that it's the responsibility of the man to look after his household. It's the responsibility of the man, not just in terms of financial capability, but also on a social level. That a man must ensure that his family remains safe. A man must ensure his family remain, they have food in their homes. A man must ensure that the family have education. This is the responsibilities of a man. A woman will not be questioned for this. So we find that these rights given to women, they've been given certain tasks by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They've been given certain trials by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of these certain trials they've been given, they've also been given some leeway in Sharia. Meaning, for example, due to a certain trial they experience on a monthly basis, they do not need to pray during a certain time. They do not need to fast during a certain time. They do not need to do certain things during a certain time. Why? Not because they are, you know, you could say, as the Jews would mention, in the Jewish tradition, when a woman is on a monthly cycle, she's an untouchable. I mean, she's amongst the lowest of society. She's amongst the untouchables. But Islam teaches that when a woman is on a monthly cycle, she should relax, chill out, right? The man should look after her. You know, if she goes through certain pains and certain troubles, the duty of the family is to look after and ensure that she goes through an easier time. This is what Islam teaches. Islam does not teach that she's an untouchable. I mean, this was a right back in a backwards mentality 1,500 years ago, where women were looked down upon, they were buried alive as daughters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam granted these rights. I mean, within 23 years, an entire society reform took place, which the suffragette movement, the feminist movement today, over 100 years of their movement, they have still not been able to accomplish. This was a feat of my Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa barak wa sallam. We know the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a father when it came to his treatment of daughters. We know that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved his daughters deeply. We find that when it comes to mentioning Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu anha, that we can find no greater love between father and daughter than the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Sayyidah Fatima Zahra radiallahu anha. We know that Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu anha, that when she would enter the house of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would stand up for his daughter. This was the maqam given by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to daughters. That when your daughter enters the household, show her respect by standing up. You know, as the father, you expect your daughter to stand up when you enter the home. You expect your sons to stand up when you enter the home. Yet the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us this. That when Sayyidah Fatima enters into my household, I stand up, I kiss her on the forehead. I mean, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would kiss Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu anha on the forehead. And he would place her in her seat. I mean, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he'd be sitting in one place. He would stand up from this place and he would let Sayyidah Fatima sit in that place. And similarly, it's not a one-way street. If a feminist was to quote this hadith, they'll quote it one way. But as Islam, we have the middle path. That we know that when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would enter the house of Sayyidah Fatima, what would happen then? Sayyidah Fatima would stand up. She would kiss her father on the forehead. And she would let her father, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sit in her place. It's a two-way street. It's not that women will have all the rights and men will have none. We find that in modern day feminism, again, it's reactionary, that women should have this right and men should not have this. That men have this already, they should not have it anymore and women should have it only. I mean, they try to make it a takhassus, they try to make it a khas, how do you say khas in English? A specific thing for women. That only women should have this and men should not have this. Right? But Islam teaches both. That when your daughter enters the household, you stand up for her and you give her her spot. When the father enters your household, you stand up, you respect your father and you give your father your spot. This is the middle path of Islam. Not an extreme on one side, not an extreme on the other side. We find the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. in a time where people were burying their daughters alive. What did he teach? He taught that whosoever raises two daughters righteously, meaning in a good manner, until they mature, until they are married, then me and him will be like this on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did this. He put his two blessed fingers together. Meaning, if you want to be close to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you are blessed with a daughter, this is a moment of happiness for you. A moment of you gaining closest to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is not a moment of dishonor. It is not a moment of you losing dignity or you losing your honor. Rather, it is a moment of you gaining closest to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's many hadith similar to this one. But the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned about three daughters, he mentioned about two, and he would mention even about one. That somebody who has even one daughter like this and he raises them properly, he raises them with good tarbiyah, with good training and with good Islamic upbringing, then when it comes to Yawm al-Qiyamah, he and I will be like this. Even for one daughter. I mean, this is the glad tidings of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now we find the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his treatment of his wives. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now before I further, before going to this further, there's multiple objections raised against the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding his wives. The first is that he was a womanizer and a woman beater. Na'udhu billah. We find firstly the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not womanize any woman. We find in a hadith that Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, she mentioned that when it came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I never once even saw his what was underneath his blessed garments. Meaning, in the place of humility, Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa mentioned, I never saw what was once beneath that. This was the way the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would conduct himself with his women folk. That he would not even reveal certain parts of his body out of his own humility. So to the claim that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a womanizer, this has already been thrown out the window. In fact, his own wife is saying this. Radiallahu anha. And we also find that Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, an objection raised against her. And this, you know, this objection that is raised against her, I think is absolute nonsense. There is no need for this objection to be raised. Why? If we look at it firstly, the objection being, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I won't use the word, but they use certain derogatory terms for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they say they married Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa when she was a young child. And they say this is completely incorrect. There are a multitude, not just one or two, a multitude of reasons as to why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa at a young age. And in fact, aside from these multiple reasons, there are some historians, famous historians, meaning those historians that we also accept, and they say the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he married Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa when she was 18 years old, or when she was 16 years old. These ages exist. The numbers 6 and 8, they also exist from a hadith, but we look at this hadith and we find that some of the Sahaba is a tradition of the Arabs and even of the Jews and even of the Christians of the time. That they would only mention their age after the age of puberty. Meaning when somebody says, I am 6 years old, it means I am 16. Because assuming they hit the age of puberty at 10, they say when I am 6 years old, they mean I am 16 years old. We find the hadith of a Sahabi. He mentioned that I led the Salah when I was 6, or he mentions 8 years old. Now, we know no child can lead the Salah. Right? No child can lead Salah because they are a child. A child cannot lead adults in Salah. So we know from this hadith that this Sahabi, he meant that I was 16 when I led the Salah. So similarly, when Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa, when the hadith are mentioned that she is 6 or she is 8, these mean that she is 16 or she is 18. Similarly, we find the historians mention that if we look at the age of the other daughter of Abu Bakr Siddiq, Sayyidah Asma radiallahu anha, we find that Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa was not 6 or 8 years old. She was 16 or 18 years old. But let us entertain the fact that she was 6 or 8. Let's just say that she was 6 or 8 years old. Now if you look at this contention, remember Islam has been attacked from the moment the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam declared prophethood. From 1453 years ago. Yet, from the time the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam declared prophethood, and from the time he married Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa, up until the mid-1800s, you will not find a single form of literature written against the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about his marriages with Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa. Nobody wrote this. Nobody had any contention. Nobody had any disagreement with the marriage of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Aisha Siddiqa. Only in the past 100 years, between the late 1800s onwards, that's when we find modern Orientalists writing and saying that this marriage was something wrong. Why? Because that's when the West decided to have some form of, you know, quote-unquote basic human decency, as they would say. But we know that within their own literature, their own people, even up until 50 years ago, we find pedophiles within the society that are, you know, that looked up upon. We find even the brother of the king today, Prince Philip, he is also a pedophile. Unconvicted, but we know through other evidences that he's a pedophile. Yet he's revered in society, he's looked up upon. Yet these same people who look up upon Prince Philip, they will find faults in the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now back to the main topic. The Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he treated every single one of his wives with justice, with respect and with kindness. We know that when he dealt with Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, he would play games with her as well. Meaning to have games within your bond with your wife. This is something which is from the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What kind of games? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's mentioned that when he first married Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa, he had a race with her. Meaning a running race. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he let Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa win. And then later on down the line, it's mentioned that they again had a race. And this and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he won the race. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he let his wife win sometimes, and he would win sometimes. I mean, this was the way he would deal with his wives. That he wouldn't just constantly berate them and constantly throw them to the side and cast them away. No, rather the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them their moments of fame as well. He gave them their moments of glory. He let Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa win sometimes, and he let himself win sometimes. This is the way the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would deal with his wives. We also find the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when it came to defending the rights of women. You know, people may say the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he only gave women rights, but he didn't defend it. I mean, later on society collapsed, so the rights of women deteriorated. No, we find the opposite. We find, in fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when issues would take place within the houses of some sahaba, meaning when there was a common issue between some of the women folk and their husbands, the women folk would approach the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they would tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we have so-and-so issue at home. Or my husband is treating me in so-and-so manner. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would understand that this issue is becoming more and more commonplace in society, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't go to a single sahabi. He stood upon the minbar. You know, the high place in society. A place where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would deliver sermons. A place where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would deliver the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In that same place he would stand and he would correct the notions of the people. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would stand on the minbar and he would defend the rights of women. This was the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when it came to war, he said that it is impermissible, it is haram to kill a woman on the battlefield. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he honored mothers by saying, the paradise lies beneath the feet of your mother. We know the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we know from the hadith, a very famous hadith, that when a sahabi asked, that who is most deserving of my company and my righteousness and my goodness, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, threefold he replied, your mother, your mother, your mother. And then he replied, your father. Meaning the rank of women within society, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam completely transformed. We know that when it comes to education, that every single, we mentioned before, that every single Muslim man and woman is a necessity upon them to study the religion of Islam. We find the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught this, and he said that women have a right to education. And we find throughout Islamic history, again another contention made, is that after the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's when, again, the rights of women collapsed. No, we find the opposite. Again, we find that when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam physically left this temporary world, we find from amongst his teachings, from amongst his sahaba, from amongst the followers of the sahaba, we find they set up universities. They set up places of education where women would also attend. In fact, we find before, you know, we have Oxford and Cambridge, perhaps the most renowned universities within the world. Until the 1800s, no woman was admitted into these two universities. The most renowned university, you know, the universities that campaign for women's rights. They say that we are all for women's rights. Yet up until 200 years ago, not a single woman was allowed to enter into the campuses, and not a single woman was allowed to graduate from the universities. We find the first university in the world, not just in Islam, the first university in the world is in Morocco. And this university was set up by a woman, by a Muslim woman, a Muslima. She set up the first university in the world. Until today, every single person who attends a university, every single woman who studies feminism and the ideologies in university, they owe their right to education to a Muslim woman. This is a fact. The first university, the Qawariyin University in Morocco, was set up by Fatima, a lady called Fatima. She was a Muslim lady, and she set up the first university. Meaning Oxford and Cambridge, they took from her later on. They were set up later on. The first university was founded by a lady called Fatima. Fatima al-Fihri. And this was over, this opened to women over 1,000 years before Oxford opened the doors to women as well. So this is a, you know, this can only have happened if Islam allowed it to happen. Because we know that Morocco was the Muslim empire extended to Morocco as well. And within Morocco, you had the Islamic law. And women were also granted rights. They were granted the right to education. This is through the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So our lessons from today is that first and foremost, Islam has granted women a place in society, a place to thrive. Not just exist, but also to thrive. There's a difference between existing and thriving. When you exist, you are just floating. You're just there. To thrive means you are a contributing member of society. And Islam doesn't expect women to, you know, work 24/7 or to do 9 to 5 or to do certain works. They expect, or rather traditionally, they are expected just to look after the household. Meaning a woman, we say, she's the first madrasa, the first school for the child. But if you look into this deeper, that for her to be the first school, she must be educated herself. So Islam advocates for the education of women. But again, this education, before people take my words out of context, this education must take place with certain limits, with certain boundaries. That she cannot just go out, you know, travel to another country without her family, as some people try to do today. They say, my daughter's find a place in a university in Scotland or university in another country. But according to the law of Islam, she's not allowed to travel even for education, even for Hajj or even for Umrah without a mahram. Okay? She must go with a male relative. People today say that, you know, that women can go to Hajj and Umrah without a wife, without their mahram. This is impermissible. A woman must go with her mahram. She must go with somebody. And the purpose of the mahram, again, if a feminist was to take my words, this guy, you know, he's saying that women can't go anywhere. No. The purpose of a mahram, if you look at society today, what do we see? We see women walk in the streets. They are physically abused, verbally abused. You know, the feminists love to claim this, that men are the rapists and women are the ones who are constantly raped. They say that women are the ones who are always abused and always assaulted. Right? Islam has given you the solution, you just choose not to take it. The solution is that when you travel, you go with your mahram. When you go with your mahram, your man, your husband, your brother, your sons, when you go with them, no other man will dare to touch you. But yet, they say Islam is repressive and Islam is oppressive. No, we find the opposite. We find that when Islam has given you the right to go and travel, you go and travel with your mahram. You go and travel with safety. Islam ensures the safety of women. Right? You have the Western society today, which teaches the opposite. That, yeah, women can go wherever, whatever happens to them, you know, then you have to have this and this. And, you know, some of their cases in court are always, most of them unsettled. And sometimes a man is accused falsely of certain things that which hasn't even done. I guarantee you today that if you walk away from this lecture with the Quran and the Sunnah on your mind, that when you leave this masjid, you go out and you conduct yourself according to the way the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam conducted himself, I guarantee the issues in society we face will be removed. If you look at the society of Medina, the Sahaba alayhi muridwan, whilst the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there, all of the Sahaba that acted upon the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they experienced very little troubles. In fact, they did not experience any issues at all. The society was beautiful. If we were to establish that Medina society today, it comes from the Quran and it comes from the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So my dear brothers and sisters, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam transformed society by uplifting women. He uplifted our mothers, our wives, our daughters and our sisters. He gave them honor when the world gave them none. If we love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we must follow in his footsteps by showcasing mercy, respect and dignity to the women in our lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability to follow the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at home and in the public eye. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to defend the honor of our women. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow our women to follow in the footsteps of Sayyidah Fatimah Zahra radiallahu anha. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to gather under the shade of the arsh on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen wa ma'alina illa al-balagu al-mubeen walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Stand up for Salat al-Salam, inshaAllah.
Mustafa jaane rahmat pe la ko salam shamae bazme hidayat pe la ko salam jis suhani ghadi chamkat hai baka cha jis suhani ghadi chamkat hai baka cha us dil afroz saat pe la ko salam kaash mahshar mein jab unki aamad ho bheje sab unki shaukat pe la ko salam mujhse khidmat ke kud si kahe ha raza mujhse khidmat ke kud si kahe za Mustafa jaane rehmat pehla ko salam shamae bazme hidayat pehla ko salam as-salatu was-salamu alayka ya rasul allah as-salatu was-salamu alayka ya habib allah as-salatu was-salamu alayka ya nabiy allah wa ala alika wa ashabika ya shafi'ana yawm al-jaza baithe do माशाअल्लाह आज की नियाज हमारे जनाब हाजी मेहरबान साहब उनकी फैमिली की तरफ से हैं दुआ करें अल्लाह तबारक व तआला इसे कबूल फरमाए हाजी साहब को जज़ाए खैर अता फरमाए और हाजियानी फजीला बहन मोहम्मद की तरफ से है दुआ करें अल्लाह तबारक व तआला इसे भी कबूल फरमाए अल फातिहा اللهم صل على سيدنا مولانا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا مولانا محمد وبارك وسلم صلاه وسلاما عليك سيدي يا رسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم يا الله يا رحمان يا ارحم الراحمين ہم یہ تیرے گنہگار بندے مسجد قباء میں حاضر نماز مغرب با جماعت ادا کے سنوافل پڑھی اس کے بعد ہم نے چھوٹی سی نبی کریم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی بارگاہ میں خراج و عقیدت پیش کرنے کے لیے چھوٹی سی محفل سجائی یا اللہ تبارک و تعالی اس کے کرنے میں سجانے بیان کرنے میں کسی کی کمی کوتاہی ہوئی ہو تو نبی کریم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کے وسیلے سے معاف فرما اور اسے قبول فرما اور جو نیاز ہمارے حاجی مہربان صاحب قبلہ کی طرف سے اور ہماری بہن حاجیانی فضیلہ محمد کی طرف سے یا اللہ تبارک و تعالیٰ تو اسے قبول فرما اپنے شایان شان اس کا جو ثواب تو نے ہم گنہگاروں کو عطا کیا وہ تمام ثوابوں کو سب سے پہلے نبی کریم صلی اللہ تعالی وسلم کی بارگاہ بے کسب نام ہدیۃً و تحفۃً پیش کرتے ہیں اللہ اسے قبول و منظور فرما ان کے وسیلے جلیس کا ثواب تمام انبیاء کرام تمام صحابہ کرام تابعین تبع تابعین دنیا کے تمام اولیاء کرام تمام علماء کرام حضرت آدم علیہ السلام سے لے کر اب تک جتنے مؤمنین مؤمنات دنیا سے جا چکے، قیامت تک جتنے آئیں گے یہاں پہ جو لوگ حاضر ان کے مرحومین مغفورین، ہمارے حاجی مہربان صاحب کے، حاجی یاری فضیلہ بہن کے، جو بھی مرحومین مغفورین، ان تمام کے ارواحوں کو پیش کرتے ہیں، یا اللہ اسے قبول و منظور فرما، تمام مرحومین کی مغفرت فرما، ان کے درجات کو بلند فرما، جنت الفردوس میں اعلیٰ مقام عطا فرما۔ یا اللہ اس مبارک گھڑی کے صدقے طفیل، اس مبارک مہینے کے صدقے طفیل، میلاد النبی صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کے صدقے طفیل، یا اللہ ہم تمام کی تمام جائز دعاؤں قبول فرما، صغیرہ کبیرہ گناہوں کو معاف فرما، گناہوں کو معاف فرما کر نیکیوں میں تبدیل فرما، یا اللہ پریشانیوں کو دور فرما، آسانیاں عطا فرما، روزی روزگار میں برکت عطا فرما، دنیا کے تمام مسلمان بالخصوص فلسطین غزہ کے مسلمان کی جان کی مال کی عزت کی آبرو کی حفاظت فرما۔ یا اللہ یا رب الرحمین، ہمیں جو ہمارے گھروں میں، فیملی میں، دوست احباب میں جو کوئی بیمار ہوں، تمام کو صحت کامل و عاجل عطا فرما، صحت تندرستی عطا فرما۔ یا اللہ ہم تمام کو عزت و وقار کے ماحول میں زندگی گزارنے کی توفیق رفیق عطا فرما۔ یا اللہ ہمارے حاجی مہربان صاحب، حاجی یعنی فضیلہ بہن کی محبت و قبول فرما، یا اللہ اس کے صدقے طفیل ان کے روزی روزگار و برکت عطا فرما، ان کی پریشانیوں کو دور فرما، آسانی عطا فرما۔ ہمارے حاجی مہربان صاحب کی بہن بیمار ہے، اللہ تبارک و تعالیٰ انہیں صحت کامل و عاجل عطا فرما، صحت تندرستی عطا فرما۔ جن جن بھائیوں نے دعاؤں کی درخواست کی، اللہ تبارک ان تمام کی جائز دعاؤں قبول فرما۔ ہمارے حاجی مشتاق صاحب ٹوپی والے کے صاحبزاد بیمار رہتے ہیں، ہمارے حاجی مشتاق صاحب بخاری صاحب بیمار ہیں، اللہ تبارک و تعالیٰ ہمارے حاجی احمد قدوجی صاحب ان کو، ان کے صاحبزادوں کو صحت تندرستی عطا فرما، ان تمام کو صحت کامل و عاجل عطا فرما۔ یا اللہ یا الرحمین، ہمیں مانگنا نہیں آتا، ہم نے جو مانگا اسے دے دے، اور جو مانگ رہا سرے گا اسے تو علیم و خبیر ہے، تو دلوں کی بھید کو جانتا ہے۔ یا اللہ یا الرحمین، ہم تمام کی تمام جائز دعاؤں قبول فرما۔ یا ربی بالمصطفیٰ بلغ مقاصدنا واغفر لنا ما مضى، یا واسع الکرم مولاي صل وسلم دائما عبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم، ان الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا ايها الذين امنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما۔ اللهم صل على سيدنا مولانا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا مولانا محمد وبارك وسلم صلاه وسلاما عليك سيدي يا رسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم۔ سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين، آمين۔ بحق لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم۔